this unity stuff and this Holy Spirit stuff can be too much sometimes. Don't you think? Sometimes I can barely come walk up here to preach because God's power is so great. It's so mighty, so magnificent. But I would like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And what the Lord has to say today has great importance for each and every one of our lives and for those that are around us as well, and our family members. And as our sister Tammy mentioned, there's anger, and we're going to talk about anger today. So this is going to be so helpful in all areas of our life, how to deal with anger and what God has called us to. Anybody ever go without sleep before? How many have gone without sleep for more than 2 days? Okay, more than 3 days. Okay, two hands or so, more than 4 days. Okay, so we got a 3 and a 4 back here. I can imagine what you all look like. I mean, after 3 or 4 days, your bodies would be completely... I've only done all-nighters when I was a kid and teenager. We did these all-night bowling things. And man, when you get home and you just sleep all day, you can do nothing. And we're completely rendered powerless. But when it comes to our daily lives and our walks with God, we are probably in different times feel like that. We feel like that tired. We feel like that loss. We feel like that has taken over our lives. That's what anger, if used improperly, does. There was a man that came to the pastor and he said, you know, I've been angry and I've been without sin for a long time now, for a whole week. He said, but you look horrible. Well, my wife and I, the word says not to go down, let the sun go down on a rest, so we've stayed up for 7 days straight. That's what anger does. It takes a toll on our body if it's used in the improper way. So I want to read the text today, and then we're going to break down and give some tools on what anger is really about. We studied verse 25 last week, but let's look at verse 26 today. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I'm going to read that once more. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Did you know that the Bible tells you to be angry? It says it right there. It says, be angry. Right there in black and white, it says, be angry. Now, some of you might be surprised that that's there. But as we're going to look today, God has given us the gift of anger as an emotion that does some very positive things. Now, when we sin is when the anger is directed in the wrong place at the wrong time to the wrong person. But anger can be good. I mean, anybody in here deal with addictions and character flaws in your life? God's given you the gift of anger towards that. Towards sin. Anybody upset and angry that millions of children, unborn children, are being murdered? Anybody upset at that? We should be. Are we upset that there's deadness and dryness and hypocrisy in the church today? Are we upset that sin has free reign? And the order of the home is out of place, where the kids rule the home and husbands and wives are not taking care of each other as God prescribed in His Word. Are we angry and upset at that? He says, be angry and don't sin. Jesus was angry on several occasions. One was in Matthew 21 that we all know about, where Jesus comes and he sees the people using the temple grounds to sell things and to make money. And so they were jacking up the prices. You say people travel from a long way to make their sacrifices. And so they made the prices really high. They turned the whole court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles were supposed to worship God, into a crazy marketplace. Jesus went in with a whip. And he turned over their tables. Now, doesn't it sound like those pictures of Jesus, those white European pictures of Jesus sitting there pale and like he hasn't slept for days? There's a reason. You know, then there was a guy that had a hand that was withered, and the Pharisees were doing their thing. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus was ticked off. And he said, so that you know that sins can be forgiven. And he healed the guy right there in front of him. There is a place for anger. But he goes on and he says, anger in itself is not sin. But number two, anger is sinful when we are angry at the wrong time for the wrong reasons. Now here's where it gets tricky. Anger can be twisted by our own personal feelings. We could be angry at something based on our own feelings and the way that we think things should go. Now we're not talking about being angry at sin and its causes and effects. We're angry at how they have affected us and my personal well-being and my rights. Anger can be twisted by my own pride. I deserve better than this. It can be twisted by our desire to preserve our own self-image and what we think our own personal rights are, whatever they are. You know, Americans, we have the Bill of Rights, but we've kind of taken that so far in our lives. Right? I have the right to do this. You know, children, I have the right to disobey my parents. I can make my own decision. I have a right to do this. But when we come to the kingdom of God, he says, if you want to save your life, you have to lose your life. That's theology. That's good theology there, which means our personal rights had to be let go because we belong to Christ. And three, he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Make sure that you deal with anger quickly and never allow it to fester and to grow. And of course, then the last statement in the text says that give no opportunity to the devil. See, anger that goes unchecked for too long allows the devil many opportunities to destroy and control both of our lives and the lives of others. So anger that's misdirected, if it goes in the wrong direction, if it's left unchecked for too long, and the Bible says even overnight, don't let it go more than a day. That's the command of Scripture. You know why? Because the more that it festers and bubbles over, anybody like to rock climb here or been rock climbing before? Nobody? Well, one guy, a couple back there. So when you climb up the wall, you don't just face a wall like this and try to climb it. So if I were to ask Jim to say, would you come and climb this wall? Now probably some of our kids could do it. But there's nothing to grab on to. It's smooth. And I can try to jump up it all, and I'm not going to try to do that. I put my back out this week. But I can try all I want. But when you have a climbing wall or you're rock climbing, you have these things called footholds. They're little things sticking out. There's a little rock ledge here and a little rock ledge there. If you could just get your foot on it, you have a place to grab and be secure. Now, I'm probably not using the right terminology, and, you know, that's okay. But when we allow anger to fester, that gives little places for the devil to plant his 2 feet. And once he's there, he's like a leech. He's a bloodsucker. He takes control over our lives. And so anger that goes unchecked for too long gives the devil, it says, opportunities. And we know that Jesus taught that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He presents him as an opportunity. So basically, when we allow anger to fester, when we allow bitterness to rest, some of us might have bitterness from back when mom did this or dad did that. The devil loves those. You're saying, devil, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a scholarship in my life today. So what the text is saying, and this is the importance of putting on Christ and taking off these things. This is real legs to our salvation. We talked about lying and truth last week. This week, the anger. How healthy anger becomes sinful anger. And I want to take you through that process so we understand. Because anger almost always, perhaps, begins in an innocent way. We have a healthy hate of sin and its effects on others and even ourselves. We hate the pride of somebody else. We hate this. And then if we channel it in the wrong direction, what happens is that anger goes bad when we hold on to it and we nurse it and we make it highly personal. Okay, I don't have a baby up here, but I have bread that looks like a baby and an arm. So this is your anger. When we nurse anger, something is done, somebody has done something to violate our lives, we hold it close. You know, the little baby starts to go, I want my bottle. You feed it your bottle, and pretty soon, when you hold that baby for long enough and someone tries to, have you ever tried to take a baby away from a mother that's just, look at my baby, so cute? You won't be able to get him out of the arms of the mother. You become close and personal with that baby. You know, it's just like the Lord is my shepherd, and the whole idea with a shepherd with a sheep, if the sheep wanders, he holds that sheep up, breaks the leg and holds it around the neck, and they become so close that that sheep never leaves. So when we start to nurse anger, we start to take things personally. Now it's no longer an issue of sin, that something or someone is violating the commands of God. Now it's someone is violating me. So anger begins to grow. And so this is the downward spiral. It goes from bad to worse when pride sets in and then hatred is directed towards the person instead of the sin. Now it takes other people to cause the anger, right? Not really according to the text, because sin causes anger, and what God has given us that gift of anger for. People get in the middle of sin, don't we? We get, it's like the child that jumps in the mud puddle and gets all muddy. We're muddy by sin, and so we mistake the person for the sin, and we start directing the anger towards them. So anger becomes murder when we make ourselves the judge and take it upon ourselves to harm and be hurtful towards others and even ourselves. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. He says, you know, don't murder. But he says, if you have hate in your heart towards a brother, it's the same thing as committing murder. So here's where the murderous spirit sticks in. And that is when you say, you mean me? I mean, look around. There's some pretty innocent people in here that you look so sweet. And you look so friendly today, but if you were to be crossed wrong somehow, a spirit of murder comes upon you. And you're like, how can I get him or her back? You know, when we have husband and wife fights, you know, how can I get the upper lip? How can I get the edge on this one? What can I bring up from the past that she has done or he has done so that I can somehow gain control of this? So that is a murderous spirit when we're out to get revenge. Now, we can be angry about something like abortion, but if we allow that murderous spirit to set in, instead of being angry at the sin and saying, I'm going to be a part of the solution and I'm going to donate money and I'm going to serve at the pregnancy center, I'm going to be a part of the problem fixed. Instead, I'm going to be out there angry and I'm going to try to trip people up or, you know, in worst case scenario, shoot a doctor. You know, that's when anger becomes murder. When a murderous heart is developed, the devil is saying, it's like giving him an invitation to bring destruction on ourselves. And he gains control of our life. Now listen closely to this quote from Frederick Buchner. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. Amen? I am going to get, I'll show them. It's one of the most fun sins, you know. We can come up with creative ideas of how we can get back at people. To lick our wounds, to smack our lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. I can't wait till they walk through that door. I'm going to give them the cold shoulder. To savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are given back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Anger destroys. So how are we going to learn how to keep anger from becoming sin? You say, I got it. Anger is a good thing. But how do I keep it from becoming sin? There are some practical steps and some things that we can do that we can keep from sinning. One pastor that was a mentor when I was younger told me, and I've never forget, he said, Mike, you need to learn to act, not react. I think it was a situation where some old ladies in the church were thinking in the flesh and were complaining and causing problems. And I said, we ought to just tell them and show them what they need to do. And then, he said, Mike, you need to learn to act, not react. Now think about this. This is the first step to not allowing anger to become sinful. Here's the sure sign that you know it's going to become sinful, is if you get right off the ground and you just start going at it. If you are in a hurry, same thing for abortion. If you are in a hurry to fix the problem, chances are it's going to become sin. See, so slow down, think about action and not react. And one helpful thing to do is to step out of the situation. And these are just practical things. Maybe some of you know this already, but I think it's good for us to be reminded. If your brother or sister throws something at you and you just want to go sock them one, or you want to throw the book back, or if your wife does something and you're going to show her by slamming the door and going out, go for a walk or go for a drive. You have a whole day here. You know, try not to get angry if it's close to sundown. I mean, because then your time is less. So, but step out of the situation. Learn to find what is the real cause of your anger. Now, here's some questions that you can ask yourself. Is the cause injustice due to sin or its damaging effects? That's the no-brainer one. We can all ask ourselves, am I upset because someone... there's sin and people's lives are being destroyed? Or am I upset because they just annoy me today? That's the number one thing that you have to get by in order to find out if your anger is going in the wrong direction. Is the cause injustice due to sin? Has someone offended my pride? Now, here's more often than not when anger becomes sin, is that we get offended, or we feel rejected or threatened or put down or humiliated. How dare they say that about me and my husband or my wife or my kids? How dare they say that about our family? If you're saying words like that, your anger's turning in the wrong direction. So, is someone offended my own personal pride? Do I feel rejected? And so I'm going to lash out of anger because I was rejected so many times. And this is one more time somebody rejected me. So I'm just going to be like, whew. Is someone or something hindering me from achieving my goals? Now, I have this fun game. I don't know how fun it is for Tanya. She's a busy beaver. I mean, I'm spinning, you know, and she's working and doing a lot of stuff. She just likes to get, she has high energy. I mean, I don't know where she gets it. I mean, she eventually crashes. But I have this thing, you know, when she's in the hallway and she's going on a mission. She's always on a mission. So it's like, you know, it's like the high-powered woman. So I will just kind of casually walk in front of the door and give her a hug. And then to cover up the fact that I'm trying to annoy her, I'll kiss her or something like that. And she's like, you know, like the robot that just hit the wall, the robot vacuum cleaner. And what do you guess what happens? Usually, if she spent lots of time with Jesus and prayed for patience to deal with her husband that day, she can laugh and say, I got to go do something, and realize, oh, maybe it may not be that important. But if I catch her on a bad time, look out. You can see how wrong it is to try to stir up anger, too. Some of us are anger stirrers. You know, that's just as bad as being angry. It's Russian roulette. Yeah. So, someone stops us from making our goals, right? Someone puts a roadblock up. That neighbor just put that in my driveway, and I'm going to be late for work today. You know, it stops us from being hurried. Well, maybe God is trying to curb your addiction to hurry. So, you know, that's a good thing. But is someone hindering me from reaching my goal? Has one of my self-perceived personal rights been violated? So here's where we're assessing. We're looking at what's causing the anger. Are there situations in the present that are similar to may look like a painful memory in my past that triggers my anger? Now, I've seen people, and I've experienced this in my own life. You know, we all have baggage. Raise your hand if you have baggage from your past and your home life and your family. Amen. We all have it. If a situation comes up that looks similar to that bad thing that happened 10 years ago, we could get angry and we don't even know why we're angry. So here's where when we stop and slow down and say, wait a minute, is there a trigger from my past, or what I saw, or what I did? You know, gentlemen, men and women that have been in the military, you especially are familiar with this kind of trigger point. So is this what's causing your anger? So this is going to, I'm going to talk about the solution in a minute, because this is helpful. It's good to know this stuff. Because we all have hurtful things from our past that cause us to be angry in the present, and we don't know why. Number three, now we move on to evaluate our anger in light of God's thing. So we ask ourselves again, is this a sin thing or is it personal? Now we have to get real with ourselves. You say, is this sin in my life or is this a personal thing? Am I angry because there's emotional baggage I haven't healed from in my past? Usually, some of the most angry people are the ones that carrying emotion and they never had the opportunity to be healed. No one has ever loved them or cared for them long enough in that issue to make them feel safe to even talk about it. Which on the other side of things, if we're going to be a community of healing and grace, we need to give each other a chance. Especially if we're dealing with someone that's having a bad week, or they got their bristles up, or they might seem like an angry personality or an angry person. You know, they just need to be loved. I remember the first church I pastored, there's a wonderful lady. I ended up loving her. She being my was my favorite. She was an Irish Catholic woman, and she came to our church because she couldn't make it down to the other, or to her normal church that she would go to. And she has had a lot of baggage in her past. And she was a fiery one. I mean, we'd have church dinners, and she would walk in and say, get out of my way! Get out of my way! So she can move to the front of the line. I took her shopping once, and she just spit fire and nails. I mean, she said, she's like, every store we'd go into, she'd have to ask the first person that looks like they work there, where's the bathroom? Because I need to know just in case. You know, that's just for her peace of mind. So one time she used the restroom, and I was walking down the aisle, and she comes out, and she didn't see me right away. Guess what happened? She didn't use the intercom, but her voice sounded like an intercom. Pastor Mike! The whole store. And I didn't know whether if I should run out and get in the car and go home or try to get to her as soon as possible so the yelling would stop. But you know what? We had some great conversations, and she started to open up about her things. And, you know, it was long past when I was pastoring. It was later on that she passed away. But, you know, she shared some very deep and heavy things. She got it off her chest. And I wasn't supposed to do the funeral, and I drove into Chicago, and the pastor was late getting there. They didn't know if he was going to arrive, so I did the funeral right there. And I thought that was one of the greatest honors that I could have, was to do that funeral for her and celebrate what God has done. Most people turned her away because she kind of had some bristles. But she ended up being one of the most real people. She didn't tolerate when people put on a church front. And I like that. So think about that when you're ministering to people that might seem to be, okay, have I surrendered my rights to God, or am I trying to play the role of God and judge? That's another question. How about, am I jumping to conclusions and imagining the worst and making assumptions? That's one of the worst things, and this is one of the biggest builder of false or the bad kind of anger, is when we imagine something. She did this because she's trying to get back at me. Well, sometimes, you know, most of the time it's something innocent that happened, you know. I've made it up in my mind that that person has a vendetta against me. And that happens a lot. So we need to ask ourselves, be honest, am I imagining the worst to take place here? Am I escalating the situation because I'm freaking out and making it worse than it really is? That's how I identify good anger or bad anger. How about this? Am I secure in God's love and protection, or am I allowing myself to feel inferior and threatened? Now, have you heard the term, and we use this jokingly a lot, little man complex? You might have a boss or someone at work or someone like that, or you just they have that low self-esteem or whatever, and they do dumb things and make dumb decisions and try to overstep people and try to control people. And we call that little man complex, trying to make up for where they feel they're lacking or insecure in. You say, Pastor Mike, you have big man complex. But wherever we are feeling that we're inadequate, where we feel like we just don't have what it takes, and we're not talking about just physical size. We're talking about a mental thing here. We're talking about an emotional thing where we just feel like we're lacking in some areas in our life. This is where we ought to be driven. If you want to heal in that area, to the love and the protection that God has to offer, that we don't have to be threatened by other people and things. Is it just a personality clash? Now, here's where we can be honest. I don't like them because they're different than me, and they just rub me the wrong way. The way they talk, the way they act, the way they walk into the room. Am I acting out of learned family patterns? So fourth, we need to learn how to vent it properly. So go to God like David did. David went to God and he said, God, why am I? Where are you? You're not here. You're not answering my prayer. It's okay to do that, folks, as we've talked about many times before. Go to God first and vent your anger, because you can't hurt God. He's bigger than you. And he knows best how to deal with you and bring you to the place. Because if you read those Psalms, by the end of the Psalm, God got through to David. Oh, God, I'm sorry. You are big. You did come through in the past. God can straighten your mess out. So go and get, if you're going to punch the wall, go duke it out with God. Because you can't hurt God. But be ready. God is going to change your heart. Start thinking about directing your anger towards the problem and not the person. All right, the last step today, and we're a little beyond our time today, but I do want to finish this because this is very important. take the right action and become a solution-oriented person. So I'm going to challenge you, and I'm not going to read all of these, but look at the differences. Here's your assignment today and this week, is to go home and read over the difference between a problem-oriented person and a solution-oriented person. God has called us to take action. So if it's sin and the effects and that you're angry at, develop a plan to help solve the problem. Now, Brother Russell had shared about a church that he had been in, and the pastor would say, if you have a problem with something that's occurring in our church, I don't want you to come to my doorstep. I don't want to hear any word out of you unless you come with two or three solutions to the problem. Guess what? That church grew, and you know, a lot of things ran smoothly because of that. Because he created and taught his people to become a problem-oriented people. We will have problems in our church. As great as the unity is, the devil is going to constantly work against that. So if we keep in mind that God has called us to be solution-oriented people rather than get back at people, we'll maintain unity. So develop a plan. And if we're trying to play the role of judge and have the wrong perception, or our pride is hurt, confess our sins. And here's what I was talking about earlier. If a painful memory is triggering it, go to God for healing and perhaps even seek out spiritual help for counseling from a mature believer. You know, it depends on how severe it is, whatever it is that's triggering, whatever occurred in your life. And we all have traumatic things. And the problem that we have in churches is that we're emotionally immature because we've had traumatic things in our past and we've never brought it before God and allowed God to heal it.
Well, I'm a mature Christian. I don't need counseling.
Yes, you do. I'm a pastor and I need counseling. I need mentors. Paul modeled that in the scripture. He had a mentor, he had a co-worker, and he also had someone he was mentoring. We all need it. So if you're struggling and battling with something traumatic in your life, there is good Christian counselors. You need to just come and find that help. There's good brothers and sisters in this congregation. Otherwise, you're going to be given the opportunity. You're saying, devil, here's another foothold. And our life becomes an endless cycle of anger. And here's the last thing that we need to do is learn how to confront others properly. Because guess what? When you deal with anger, you're going to be dealing with people. Now, it could be, you know, you're working on the car and you get angry because the parts don't go right in and you kick it or kick the door. You know, when I was working on the house projects, there's many moments like that. It only gets worse because if it's not right and then you kick a hole in the wall, then you have more work to do. Here's the difference. You will have to confront people. Here's what healthy Christians do. They confront in love. And here's the difference between confronting in anger and in love. So it begins with negative attacks and blaming. You did this. Or one of my favorite pet things that Tanya calls me out on. You always, I say that phrase, you always do this. Well, that's not true. Confronting in love begins with a positive affirmation. You see how this is going to let the explosive air out of your anger balloon? Because if the first thing you have to do is think of something positive about that person, which is what confronting in love is, it's motivated by reconciliation. It is done for the purpose of restoring relationships. While when we confront in anger, wait till I see them. I'm going to go tell them what's right and what's wrong. If you're going with that attitude to your boss or someone at church or at home, disaster is going to incur because you're not confronting for the right reason. You should be saying, you know, I'm going to confront my boss because I want to have a good relationship with him or her. The confronting in love difference is that you see both parties involved and not just yourself. Whereas you confront in anger, it's all about you. It's all about me. Confronting in anger is focused on the problem maker. And confronting in love, of course, is promoted in the focusing on the solution So in summary, take a deep breath, take time out to evaluate. This is what Christians who walk out Jesus Christ, who live out the riches of Jesus Christ do. They take a deep breath and they take time to evaluate. They bring their frustration to God and let God calm them. They have a lifestyle of repentance instead of getting revenge, and they surrender their personal rights to God. God is sovereign in control of our life. It's okay to give up our rights. Because God works and lifts up the humble. And ask God to come with a plan for the solution. So be solution-oriented people. Use anger as a gift to eradicate sin in our lives rather than give the devil a free pass to make his home in our lives. Any thoughts and questions before we go? That was a lot of stuff. But I would encourage you to go home and practice this. Even if you have to sit down with your wife or family to say, you know what, we're going to raise a scenario. You threw something at so-and-so. Or you didn't have dinner done in time. And say, okay, this is what we got to do. What's going to be the solution to this problem? Is there a lot of throwing going on in your home? I don't know. You're giving a funny look there. Yeah. So here's how Christian people learn how to live Jesus. They take this, they study it, and they practice it. Because if you're like me, and you've dealt with anger for a long time, or you have an unhealthy trigger, it's going to take a long process to overcome. But you can do it with God's power and help and the help of other brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that you bless each person today, that you'd send us with the power of the Spirit, that you'd equip us, God, to be the kind of people that don't allow the devil to get that foothold in our lives. We want you to get the glory, God. We want you to be honored with every area of our life. Show us, Lord, help us, God, how to healthily deal with anger. And I pray that you would just cause us to ask questions, you cause us to research, that you'd cause us to gather those tools that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God.